This afternoon, we will learn about hope in the midst of hopelessness. We will learn together about what it's like to be in the midst of a circumstance where there's no light at all, only darkness, and at the same time, to still feel hope. For some of you who are here tonight, this message will be immediately relevant because of where you are in life. You've come into this place, and there is little hope in you. For others, this won't be immediately relevant because you're doing well at this moment. But nonetheless, it will be useful because chances are there is someone in your life, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, who struggles in this very moment with hopelessness. And if you will listen and grasp what we learned together tonight, you will be God's instrument of hope to that other person. And this is what God wants from us. I want to ask you to join me in your imagination for a moment and picture a man who is in a place where he does not want to be. His plans have fallen through, his expectations have not come to be, and where he is in this very moment is precisely where he wishes he was not. And it's hard. And there in that place, he's tempted with the thought of giving up. But he doesn't. In his mind, there's a picture of a future that's better. There's a vision that lives in the midst of that terrible time that draws him forward. He sees a day when things won't be as they are right now, and that lifts him up and carries him forward. We have a word for that internal experience despite difficulty, and that word is hope. Many of us know this experience. I remember as a kid at this time of the year, every year, being faced with the dreadful reality of having to enter that prison yet again called school. Did anyone else feel like that about high school as the days draw close? Oh, that terrible feeling of having to enter that prison yet again. But I hoped that I would have good friends, or I'd hoped that I'd get the teachers that were easier. I hoped that June would come quickly, and that hope carried me forward. Or maybe you have a job that feels like you are going to dig your own grave day after day. And every day at job feels like one more step into the grave. But you imagine that one day you'll have a better career, and that picture of a better future carries you forward, and that's your hope. Or maybe you hear bad news from the doctor. 20%, it's going to turn out like this, and you hope that you're in the 80%. In every one of those moments, a person is carried through difficulty by that vision of the future that they can hope for. You know this experience, don't you? I want to set that aside and ask a harder question. What happens when it gets so hard and so dark that there is no light at the end of the tunnel? What then? What happens when where you are right now is so challenging that you can't even grasp a vision of a better future? What then? What about when it seems like the night is endless and all you can imagine is one more and one longer night ahead of you? And that's it. We have a word for that, and that is called hopelessness. Despair. For many people who face that, it means death at their own hands. And the question I want to raise amongst us tonight is, what about then? What does a person do in that place? Again, someone in here is in that place now. And this message for you, it's for you tonight, immediately. Others of you in here who are not in that place, you are sitting beside someone, or you will sit beside someone tomorrow at work, or on the bus on the way to work, or in your home, who is in a place like that, where they're being tempted by a voice that says, there is no way out. It is always going to be bleak and dark. And listen now, if that's you, if you are in the place where you are presently strong, then you bear a responsibility to listen tonight so that you can be the voice that God uses to bring hope into a situation that's hopeless, and not because you are going to tell the person to think of a brighter day. Because the hope that I speak of is the hope of faith. It's a leap of faith to be audacious enough to hope when it seems altogether hopeless. But I'm going to tell you right now that the people of God, every one of us, even those who are not sure what we think about God, because God is sure what he thinks about us, we are all invited into the leap of faith that is a leap of hope, which dares and does in fact hope even when there's no reason to hope. This is the last in our series for this summer of sermons on the leap of faith that God's invited us into. And it just so happened that in the series of characters that we chose to focus on, the last one came in Lamentations. Does that sound like an exciting book to end with? Get ready to lament, everybody. Lamentations means the expression of deep and abiding grief. It's a very little book in the middle of the Old Testament in which the book practically is entirely the expression of grief. There is in the middle of it one expression of hope. But it's not the kind of shallow hope that is based on wishful thinking or imagining that just maybe I'm going to grasp at that future that I think is better for me. It is hope expressed in the midst of complete and total hopelessness. If you are completely hopeless tonight, listen. Open your heart. If you are hopeful, you listen so that you are equipped to be God's hope to somebody. Here are the words that appear in the very middle of this book of Lamentations. In the very middle, the first two chapters and the first part of the third chapter are just all grief. The rest of the book after this, all grief. But right in the middle, this is what the author writes. In verse 19 of chapter 3, listen to this expression. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Here we have an expression of the heart of a man who is at once completely hopeless and at the same time hopeful. He is hopeless, and he expresses his hopelessness in verse 19 and 20 there with very pointed images. He says that his affliction and his homelessness is where he exists. Homelessness is an image of being disconnected from all human support. Having no security, no regularity, no place to rest and be, no place to call home, nowhere to settle in at the end of each day, to be completely cut off altogether from the human support system that so many of us take for granted. Affliction, a strong and sharp word depicting the experience of being the recipient of force and violence against you from the hand of someone who is stronger than you are. This man lives with homelessness and affliction, and he calls it wormwood and gall. Wormwood is a shrub that was native to the region when this man was writing his poetry that was known simply for being extraordinarily bitter. Gall is that yellow-green substance that your gallbladder produces, which you only experience when you have food poisoning. You know what I mean? Yes? Is anyone getting a lump in their throat thinking about it right now? I am. I remember when I first ate Kluk-U chicken wings at college. I wanted to die. I'm serious. I threw up all night and I wanted to die. This man who writes these words lives like I lived on my bathroom floor for that night every day. Bitterness is the best word to describe his existence. He says that his soul thinks of it continuously and is bowed down within him. If you have the sad experience of suddenly losing something that you counted on or that you loved dearly, the worst of all is a beloved person that you depended on. If that person was snatched away from you, then you know what it's like to have your soul bowed down within you. Can you remember that time where it was as if your heart was wrapped in chains and there was a heavy weight tugging it downward? Have you felt that downward tug? That's what his soul is like. And he says here that his soul thinks of it continuously. That means all the time. And this is a man who lives in hopelessness. We don't know who wrote these words. The tradition has it that Jeremiah, the prophet, was the author. But we don't know that. There's no name at the start of the book. All there is, from the very beginning, is the consistent expression of grief that is tied to a very specific historical situation. And it will fill this out for you if you know this. The poet who wrote these words was a part of God's people at the time of the exile. Some of you know about that. The exile was a time when all of those folks who lived comfortably and gladly in their city, the city of Jerusalem, where they could worship freely and have the daily commerce of the ease of social life with each other and their families and friends, the neighboring power, which was stronger than they, came in and violently took away their homes, their security, destroyed their temple, burned all of their goods, killed many of the leading families, and then forcibly took these people into exile in a foreign land where they had to live apart from everything they ever loved. It was out of that situation that these words were first penned. Most of us will never have an experience that is physically like that. On the other hand, many of us will have emotional experiences of grief and challenge that are like this, which is what makes this book of Lamentations so powerful in communicating. It's poetry. And in it, he uses images that I bet will touch your heart if you've known grief, or if you're in grief now, or if you know someone who is. Listen to the way he describes his condition. You may not ever go into exile physically, but have you ever felt like this? I am like a man driven into darkness without any light. All day long, I live as if there is an invisible hand which is against me again and again. It's like I'm a dead man sitting in the grave who has died long ago, and yet I live. Walls have been built all around me. I'm held with heavy chains. Like giant hewn stones block my way forward on the path that I would like to walk. People taunt me, they laugh at me, they write songs and they sing about me for their own pleasure at my misery. Listen to these images. These come right before these words in chapter 3. I have forgotten what happiness is. Everything that I hoped in from the Lord is gone. Do you know that feeling? Has anyone in here ever felt that? I mean, think of that. I've forgotten what happiness is. That's a man who is not in a place where he can just screw up some wishful thinking so he feels better. Everything that I hoped for from the Lord is gone. That is not a man who can say, well, at least I've got these few things to hold on to. Or before me, there's this hope that I can look ahead to. That someday things will be like this. This is a man who is plunged in this moment into complete hopelessness. If you are there, this is for you. If you are not, do not think there's nothing here for you. For two reasons. I said that you will know someone who's hopeless and you can use what you learned tonight to help them. But also, every one of us will be faced with temptations toward hopelessness in one or another area in our lives. Don't push it out of your memory for the moment. Let it come up. Maybe you're hopeless about your children, or you're hopeless about your parents, or you're hopeless about your career. Or you've begun to become tempted with hopelessness about God and your relationship with God, and you feel that you should shove this down. Now let it emerge. This man feels altogether hopeless. And then there's this other thing he says here in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is a man whose soul thinks continuously of his misery, his affliction, his homelessness, and at the same time, he still exercises this power, the ability to call something to his mind which gives him hope. I want to dwell on this phrase with you for a moment. This I call to mind. Think of that phrase for just a minute. I call something to mind. It depicts an activity, an internal activity of a person who's in a terrible place where they retain the freedom still to choose and determine what they think about. It's a good question to ask yourself, what do I think about when I'm not really paying attention to what I'm thinking? When my mind is on autopilot, where does it go? This would be hard to do, since if it's on autopilot and you're not thinking about what you're thinking of, you can't really do it, and then the moment you start doing it, you're not doing it anymore. And I could not have phrased that in a more confusing way, even if I tried. What do you think about when things are not going your way? This poet here says, In the midst of this darkness, I call something to mind. He actively chooses what he will dwell on with his cognitive powers. He determines what will be in his mind. He chooses what to think about. What do you think about when things are going really bad for you, when you feel emptied out of hope, or that person that you know and care about who's currently in hopelessness? What do they think about when they are in a bad place? Where are their minds? Where is your mind when you are feeling hopeless? Are you this kind of person who, when you're feeling bad, it doesn't matter if anything good happens? You are so used to feeling bad, everything looks bad. Everything is awful. Have you ever been in a place like that? You can turn any good thing into something bad because you've gotten so used to it, it's almost like you're addicted to looking at what's going wrong. It's almost that you love, in a twisted way, feeling bad and having something to feel bad about. You could be a person who received the greatest gift and you would find a way to complain about it. You can get out of prison and be set in the broadest, most open and peaceful place. You could be put in the most beautiful meadow. You would find the one pile of manure in it, because it's just that bad for you. That's one thing that people do when they get hopeless. In the present, everything they look at looks bad. Or maybe you still have the power to look back. Things are bad now, but you're able to look back there. But then you get in this rut, this kind of thinking that turns everything back there into the good old days. Oh, it used to be so much better. Ever do that? Your mind composes a short scene of how it used to be. Of course, you don't notice this, but you make everything look better than it used to be. You edit out all the bad things in the past, and all you do is glamorize the really good things. And so soon, you just sit there in the present thinking about how much better it used to be, and there you're stuck, still hopeless. Or maybe you look forward, and it's really bad when you do this. It's bad now, and so everything down the road is bound to just be worse. I think of tomorrow, but all I can think of is how bad it's going to be because look how hard things are right now. I'm trapped. And this happens all the time. And this man who wrote this letter or this book here in the Bible, he had every reason to look at his present circumstances and say it's all bad all around. And he had every reason to look back and say it was so much better then. And he had every reason to think that it was not going to get better. He was no Pollyanna who wished for a happier day down the road and let the illusion of what he wanted make him think that things were going to be better. Everything was bad for him. And maybe that's where you are. But the question for you and for me is, what will you call to mind in moments like this? And here is where you are invited to take the leap of faith. All summer, this has been our theme, taking a leap of faith. A leap is the image we chose because it's such an active thing. And because it happens right on the precipice, you stand there and now you have to decide, am I going to be a person who watches everyone else who is swimming in that river? Enjoy the pleasure of being carried along by its cool waters and just stand here and imagine what it would be like, or am I going to jump? And that really is the question of faith for every one of us. Faith is not, as so many people have been led to think, just this forcing yourself to say you believe something that you don't really believe. That's not faith. It's not holding on to the right doctrines with the right people, although that is certainly a part of it. It's much more like standing on the edge of that water and knowing that I don't know what will happen when I jump in, but I want to jump because there's something in my heart that's drawing me forward and moving me to stand up and take a leap and see what happens. Let the water carry me. The leap that you are invited to take, those of you who are right now bereft of hope, the leap that you are invited to take is to jump into hope nonetheless. And the rest of you, to become people who live in the hope of true faith. What is it that this man calls to mind in the midst of this misery that makes it so the weight of all this doesn't crush him, but he hopes still? Look at how he puts it. He continues in verse 22 to describe very simply what it is that he calls to mind, what he chooses to dwell on. Listen to these words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. Now you picture it. Here's a man who's plunged into hopelessness, and he hopes not because he thinks, you know, it's bad now, but it's going to get better soon. He hopes not because he's got an idea of what he wishes would come and he's somehow convinced himself to believe that that thing's going to happen to him. He's not hopeful because he's got his own plan mapped out and he believes that somehow I can convince God to give me just what I want and therefore I hope. No, none of that is what causes him to hope. All he does in that moment is to think about God and to think about the relationship that God has chosen to have with him. And that's why he says, the Lord is my portion, and that means my treasure, the thing I care of more than anything else. And he goes on to say, therefore I will hope in him. And that means that the thing he calls to mind is what it is to be in God. And to be in God, to be in relationship with God in the right way, is in itself, without any other circumstantial change, a cause for hope, a cause for relief, a cause for steadfastness in the midst of all of this crashing misery. It is light in the midst of the deepest darkness. It is hope when there is no reason to hope at all. Not because something is going to happen, but because I know that he loves me, that he's merciful, and that he's faithful. Did you hear those three things? Would you like to dwell on each one for a few minutes? I would. If you don't want to, too bad. Because that's what's happening. The first thing that this man calls to mind, that he brings into his head, that he chooses to dwell on instead of letting his mind fall into familiar ruts, is that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He thinks, God loves me now, and God is going to love me tomorrow. And that causes him to hope. Steadfast means strong, secure, steady, reliable through time and over all different kinds of circumstances. The opposite of steadfast is fickle, changeable, could go away at any moment, don't know whether it'll be there or not, insecure. Steadfast means that it is secure and strong today and it will be tomorrow, even though everything else can change. The mountains might shake, the whole earth could fall into the sea, but this is sure that the love of the Lord is steadfast, never ceases. Well, that simply means that it will always be so. 10 years from now, all of the people who you count most dear to you could be gone. How do you like that? Does that feel good? You don't know how your children are going to turn out. You don't know what's going to happen to your career. Everything that you have right now could go away. 10 years from now, everything that you thought was good could be gone from your life, but this one thing will not change. God will love you still. God, listen, I'm not talking about some friend who's kind of cool to be with that you could check in with now and then. I'm talking about the God who holds the entire world and the universe and everything that exists in the palm of his hands. He, from heaven, looks down on you and loves you. And that will be certain now and forever. And this man who is stuck in this situation, the first thing he calls to mind specifically is that God loves me. And this causes him to hope. The second thing, he goes on from there to think of this mercy. His mercy will never come to an end. They are new every morning. It's good to think about God's love, isn't it? But listen now. What if you've been really rotten? What if the reason that things are so bad for you is because you disobeyed God? Will he love you still? This is a serious question. What if you've known exactly what God wanted and you did exactly the opposite? Can you count on his love then? This is a real question because, again, the situation out of which these words came give us reason to ask just that. The exile, this terrible situation in which these people found themselves, it had a definite cause. Now, I want you to stay with me for a moment. This is challenging. If you ask this author, why are you facing this terrible situation? His answer would be, God has sent us into exile because of our disobedience. The reason we are where we are is because we knew what God wanted and we did the opposite. That's why we are suffering. He believed that. Long ago, Moses, the prophet, had heard from God, stood before all of the people. You can read about this in Deuteronomy 28. He told them on that day, the word of the Lord says this, if you obey my commandments and observe all of my statutes, if you walk in the way that I will show you this day, then blessing will be after you. Blessings that you cannot even imagine will pursue you and overtake you. Imagine that, being overtaken by blessings. And then, this again is in Deuteronomy 28. You can read, the whole chapter unfolds all of these beautiful blessings. But then before it ends, he adds, but on the other hand, if you do not obey, if you go in the opposite way that the Lord is showing you this day, you will be overtaken by curses. And then one after the other, the blessings that we're told are reversed. And the people are told, if you walk away from God, you will face these consequences. And the man who wrote these words knew that well. So that when he took up his pen and wrote about the misery he faced in the previous chapter, chapter 22, in which there are 22 verses, 13 of them describe God's active cursing of the people for their own sin. That's what comes in the chapter right before this. And so here is a man who is writing, and he understands fully that I have no claim on God's love. If it came down to my behavior, God would have no reason to love me. Listen now, but when he wakes up after a hopeless night and he thinks of God's love, he sees what happens every morning, and that is that the dark of the night has no power against the sunrise. As he's there alone, dwelling on God's love, the sky that was dark starts to give up its fight as the sun rises and it becomes lighter. And every moment that passes, there's more light than there was before. And he knows why this is happening. It's because the night is strong, but the sun is stronger. And as this poet sees that happening, he begins to think of another fact that causes him to feel hope. Not just God's love, but another thing occurs to him, and it is this, that God's mercy, just like the sun, is stronger than the dark, and it comes up every morning, and it comes up new. And then it stops being an abstract idea for him, and it becomes a concrete reality, and he sees himself, and he sees God's mercy, and he says, every single morning, that mercy of God is for me again. What if I have a miserable afternoon? What if I fly off the handle by the night? What if I have to go to bed filled with regret for all the bad things that I did this day? He knows, oh, if that happens tomorrow morning, God's mercies are new again. Are you hearing me? He calls that hope, that thought to mind as well. Not only that God loves me, but that he has mercy for me. And so God, who is depicted with the most beautiful metaphors in Scripture of love, and this makes the God of Israel unique from ancient gods. God, the God of Israel, is like a father who reaches out to his people and teaches them to walk. Imagine what a beautiful image of love if you've taught your child to walk. God is like a mother who lifts his own people to her breast so that she can feed and nurture that child. What a beautiful image of love. God is like a husband who is spurned by his unfaithful wife, but is so dedicated to her in love that he goes after her again and again. Why? Because he loves her. And how much? Well, he loves her so much that his mercy for her is new every single morning. And there's no end to them. This second thought he calls to mind, and it causes him to hope. The third thought, very simple, great is your faithfulness. Unfaithfulness, well, we know what that's like all too much. Unfaithfulness is saying that you're going to do something and then not doing it. It's presenting yourself as really there and available, but not really being available. It means saying, I'm there for you and I'll help, and you can rely on me, but then being unreliable. It means not being the kind of person whose actions follow through on the words that you've given. And we know all too well what that's like. And this man, in this moment, when he looks around and sees all the misery around him, surely he was tempted with the thought that maybe it's because God has forgotten me. Maybe it's because God has abandoned me and let me go. Maybe the reason I'm here right now is God, just like everybody else, doesn't really keep his word. After all, he told me and us that he would be our God, but maybe not. No, this third thought he calls to mind, that God is faithful, and his faithfulness is not just a little, but great. That I may be unfaithful, but he's faithful to me still. That there may be a million explanations that occur to me for why I'm in this place right now, but the one that has no ground in reality is that it's because God is unfaithful, because I know that God is faithful. Those three things he brings into his mind and has hope. He does not tell himself that things are going to change in the way that I want them to. He looks at himself right now and he says, God loves me, God is merciful to me, and he is faithful. And that causes him to hope. What will we do with this? And this really is the question of the meaning of this time together with me and you and these words. What will we do with them? Will we take a leap of faith, a leap of hope, or will we let this go? Listen, everyone who is tempted with hopelessness, whether it is everything in your life or this one area that you've been pushing aside, here is what you do. You take the witness of this man's faithfulness, of this man's faith in hope. You take it and listen now. Don't just put it in your heart so you feel something, but do what he did. Put it in your mind. And I'm going to give you very simple instructions on how to be a person of hope in hopelessness. You memorize these three sentences and then you say them to yourself when you're alone. Okay? Here they are. One, God loves me today and will love me tomorrow. God's mercy is new for me every day, and God is faithful to me always. Those three sentences, you definitely can memorize them. And what you do now, you hopeless person, is you get stuck in the dark and you look at how bad everything is around you, and that's all you see. You think about the past and you idealize it and it keeps you stuck, and you worry about the future and you're unproductive. You stop doing that. You find a place to go where you can be by yourself, and you say these three sentences out loud to yourself. Have you ever been caught talking out loud to yourself? Have you? It happens to me all the time. Okay, it's embarrassing. Fine. Find a good place where you can talk to yourself, and you call these things to mind. I want you to do it now. I want you to picture yourself right where you are in whatever the circumstances that you're struggling with, whatever they are right now. And I know that many of you have them. Maybe it's a broken family relationship that seems irreparable and there's no hope for it. Picture yourself in that. Or maybe it's an addiction that you've been using all of your strength and power to get away from, but it has you in its grips. Or just your whole life has become this feeling of a dead end. Right there, wherever that is, you picture yourself there and you pause for a moment and you call this to mind. This person that I am the object of God's love. He loves me today and he'll love me tomorrow. He has mercy for me that is available for me again and anew every day, just as the sun comes up every morning. And he is faithful to me now and always will be. You practice bringing that into your mind. You watch what happens with hope. Now, for the rest of you who are not feeling hopeless now, and there are many of you in here who are strong, and that is good, but you bear a responsibility for the strength that you have as a follower of Christ's, as a Christian, as a person of faith. You are responsible, when it is appropriate, for proclaiming the good news and the truth of God's hope to people around you who don't know it. And I often say this when I preach. I say, don't you think of that other person who needs to hear this sermon. Don't think of them. You listen for yourself. All right? I'm going to totally turn that around at this moment. You think of that person who is not here and you think, I wish they were hearing this. Would you think of them for a moment? It might be a neighbor or a coworker. Let that person come into your mind. Here is what you are responsible for, and here's what you do with this message. When you are with them, when you're there in their presence, and they start to open their hopelessness to you, does anybody have that experience where you're with someone and they start again talking about the thing that they always talk about that makes them sad? Does anybody here have that experience? And maybe, do you kind of want to run away? Does anybody else want to do that? Or you pretend you're listening, you're going, uh-huh, uh-huh, and you're planning out like the rest of your day. I've never done that to anybody in here. I'm so glad that God has mercy. Listen, while you're there with that person, call this to mind. God loves this person today and tomorrow. There's no limitation on God's love. God doesn't just love people who are doing well. God doesn't just love people who believe in him in the right way. That's a lie that's been perpetuated. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That means his love comes before our obedience, our belief, all of that. You sit in the presence of that other person and you bring that thought to your mind. God loves this person right now. You might not say it in that moment, but you listen to them with that thought in your mind. It will change the way you listen. Maybe you know, as they're talking about their misery, that they're the one who's made themselves so miserable because of the choices they've made. You call the second thought to mind. God's mercy is new for them every morning. You might think, how many times will they make this bad choice and be stuck in this same bad place? But you must call to mind, well, I don't know. If they do it again tomorrow, God's mercy is for them again. And you think of that while you're listening. And then this third thing, as they share all of their unfaithfulness or all of the ways they've been less than they should. You think, as you're looking at them, God's faithfulness is for this person always. You think of those things while you are with them. And listen now, that will change the way you are with them. You might want to give them good advice. You might want to tell them about something that you read that might be helpful. Don't run there yet, but as a person of faith, believe for them that God's love is for them, that His mercy is for them, and that His faithfulness is for them. And now while you're dwelling on this as they are sharing, now listen, here's the next thing you do. You say to God, would you give me the freedom to say what you want me to say in this moment? And it might be nothing. It might be that you just sit and you listen, but your presence says to them, I guess it's going to be okay. Because I've shown this person my hopelessness and they're not undone. Maybe I don't need to be. Your presence, your spirit, will say to them, this person who's I'm telling all this misery to, they seem not to be unnerved. And I know they believe in God. Maybe the God they believe in is on my side and not against me. And now you might have the door open a little bit to say something. And if you do, thank God, then say it. You know, I listen to you and I can tell that you feel unloved. But you know, I don't know what you believe about God, but I'm sure God loves you. What you're describing to me sounds so hopeless that it's as if you're without hope altogether. And man, that's got to be an awful place to be. But when I look at you, when you look at yourself, I know you see someone who doesn't matter. But you know, when I look at you, I see someone, well, this might sound weird, but someone that God is filled with love for. I know you can't imagine anything good coming next, but when I think of God, the God that I know, I think of His faithfulness for you, and I think of His mercy for you. You might say that. You might be asked to. If you're called to say it, then say it. Say it with confidence and with hope. The faith that God calls us all to have, the faith that we've been talking about all summer, is not just for us, but it's for the world. And you must understand this, that God wants you and I to take the leap of faith that Abraham took, knowing the right next step and going to do it, even though we don't know where it's going to lead. The leap that Joseph took, the leap to say, all of the world may be against me, but God is still up to something good. The leap that Moses took when he couldn't believe that he could possibly do anything good for God, but nonetheless he said, well, yes, I'll go ahead and take the leap. The leap that Caleb took when he stood in front of giants and said, even though they're much stronger than me, I'm still going to go forward. The leap that Esther took, who knew that God had called her just for this time, and she went ahead and did what was right. The leap that the guy that Andy preached about took, what was his name? I was on a roll there for a while. Thank you. Joshua. When Joshua stood at the river and God said, don't wait, you step into the river and then I will show you what will come of it. The leap that Jonah had to take over and again, even as he ran away from God and God pursued him. The leap that the widow took where she put absolutely everything in God's hands so that God would provide. All of those leaps that we are invited to take, even now, the leap to be people of hope, not because things are going to change the way we want, but because of who God is. We are all invited to take those kinds of leaps, and the reason is not just for us. Oh, please understand that it is for us. It is true that if you would stop standing on the bank and looking at that river and stand up and jump in instead, it would be way better than you could have ever guessed or imagined. It would be wonderful in a way that you never dared even to dream. To jump into faith, into a living relationship with God, is so good it is ineffable. It cannot be put into words. It escapes human expression altogether. The only way to know it is to jump in. And if you would jump in, then your heart would come alive in a way you'd never guess. But not just for you, but for the world around you. And so I invite you, this author here invites you into hope this moment so that you become God's agent of hopefulness in a world that is truly dying for hope all around us. People are dying for it and they're being given so many ways to find their hope fulfilled and so many of them are lies and empty. But this one is true. That if any man, if any woman stands at the call of God, not my call or the church's call, but at the voice of God which says, jump now, take a leap. It's time for you to come swimming in the waters of faith. It's time for you to let go and come in. If anyone would do that, you know what God would make? A new creation. A creation that is like light in the darkness which cannot be overcome no matter how dark the night becomes. Why? Why is it like this? There's a one-word answer, and the answer is love. And the love is not, first of all, your love or my love, but it is the love of God. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. The love of God is so great that no tongue or no pen could ever tell of it. If If all of the trees on the globe were quills, and that's a fancy old word for pens, and the entire ocean were ink, and we tried to write God's love across the sky, it could not be contained. These are the images from a song that we're going to sing together. This is why we end with this image, with the image of God's love, because it is the reality that has called you and I into being and beckons us forward into faith. And the invitation to take a leap of faith is the invitation, first of all, to receive the love of God, and then to be men and women individually and all together who live to show the love of God in the world that does not yet know it. And friends, this is the vision that God has given to the elders in this church, and it is the mission that we have together, and it is for every one of you individually to be the recipient and then also the bearer of this good mission into the world. It's this: to know Jesus, to grow as followers of His, and then to work together to make His love known in the world around us so that others are invited and inspired to follow Him. Now I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the musicians to begin the song while I pray. And together, we are going to sing of God's love as a fitting way of closing our time together considering this leap into faith. I want to ask you all to settle your hearts with me to pray. God, I thank You for Your love, which is greater than we could ever tell. I thank You that at the very heart of who You are, Your identity, is this determination to be God for us, for all of Your creation, which You created in love and created to be the recipient of Your love. God, I know that You have come to call each one of us to stand and then to take a leap of faith, to throw ourselves into Your love so that we'd be carried along by it, transformed, and become different. And then, so that each of us would become the bearers of Your love into this world. We ask only this, that Your Spirit, which calls to us now, would be effective in making our hearts, our spirits stand and then take that leap. We want to give ourselves to You fully so that in Your hands we can be Your instruments of grace and mercy and faithfulness and love in this world. God, have Your way with us now and hear our voices as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.